Good morning, church. And I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in the good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him the reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above all reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up my flesh for what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, and now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known which are the riches of the glory of the mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Thank you.
Great reading, Josiah. Thank you for that. So before I start preaching, shall we just pray? Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word, to reflect on your wonderful gospel. Lord, help us this morning to search your words, to search our own hearts as well, as we just explore what this passage has to say to us, as we look into this theme of the meeting place. And Lord, if anything that is said is not of your will, may you overrule. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I stood up here and spoke to you on Palm Sunday, you might remember that my theme was a coming together. I explained how creation is an act of God putting things together, contrary to much of the wisdom of this world, which says that things fall apart, and how Christ also brings things together for us. On Palm Sunday, he entered Jerusalem and confronted the religious and political powers of the day with God's truth, and they didn't like it. There was a collision, a coming together. I illustrated my point with Lego models. You might not remember anything else, but you might remember the Lego models. Random pieces of Lego fell into a box, and out came something that had been put together. Today I want to take this theme a bit further and talk about the place where things come together for each one of us. The meeting place. Our world is full of meeting places. In the town where I grew up, in deepest Sussex, there wasn't very much. The town was built on a hill, still is there, it's on a hill. One of the highest in the county, rising to nearly 1,000 feet. There were lovely views from the hill. There were pine trees. The town was also famous for fog. I think that was probably connected with it being on a hill. And also for crows. There were lots of crows. But there wasn't that much else. So it wasn't really the most obvious place to build a town. Except that there was also a crossroads, a place where two roads running perpendicular to each other, one east-west and the other north-south, cross over. And that crossing place became a place to meet, and it got a name, Crowborough Cross. Someone decided to build an inn there, and they called it the Cross Hotel. It wasn't a very luxurious place, but it was a convenient place where people going in one road could meet up with people going in a different direction, following a different path. And we have places like this in London too. Ancient places where paths meet and then diverge again. Charing Cross, King's Cross, New Cross, probably more, I can't think of them all. And we've just got a new railway line that follows a new east-west route across the city, which was called for a long time Cross Rail. It's now been called the Elizabeth Line. And the stations that are on that line are places where the line crosses over with other major routes, like the Northern Line, which runs north-south. These are the obvious places to put stations because they're where different paths come together and then diverge again, places that will be convenient for people to meet. Another name for such places is junction, and not very far away from this place is Clapham Junction, which at one time, I remember hearing one time, Clapham Junction was supposed to be the busiest station in the world. I don't think that's probably still the case, but it certainly still is a very, very busy place because there are railway lines going in all directions that meet at Clapham Junction, and You can go to all sorts of different places from Clapham Junction. You can come to Clapham Junction from different places right across London and the south of England. It's a very busy station and a junction, a meeting place of lots of different paths. And the thing about the crossroads and junctions that I've been talking about is that people come to them, they meet others, and then they part, they go their separate ways. And in the end, most of us, actually, when we think about it, most of us like to go our own way. We don't stay met. We don't stay joined together and united. We tend to go our own way. So what's this got to do with our passage? What's this got to do with what we need to hear in church this morning? Well, I believe that Christ was in the crossroads business. When he died on the cross of Calvary, that unimaginably painful, torturous death, he made not just a meeting place, but the meeting place. And furthermore, it wasn't a place where we meet up for a time and then go our separate ways. The cross of Christ, the emblem of our Christian faith, was much more than that. Although the passage we read at the start of Paul's letter to the Colossians doesn't talk about crossroads or junctions, I believe it connects with my theme. For Paul, the cross took on a deep, multifaceted significance and meaning. Paul is writing his letter from a prison cell to a new church that has been planted by his fellow missionary Epaphras in Colossae in modern-day Turkey. He hasn't actually visited the church himself. The people who he's addressing are strangers. He doesn't know them. And after greetings and assuring them that he is praying for them, he tells them with beautiful clarity about the essentials of their faith in the context of some of the controversies of the time. So what are these essentials? Well, I believe that there are two main points he makes in this first chapter. Firstly, he explains that we, as the church, have actually become a single body with Christ at the head. As it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Christ has preeminence. He cannot be co-equal with other gods in our lives. To Greeks in those days, this was a barrier, because like some polytheists today, they want to put Christ alongside their deities. I remember being shocked as I was shown around a Hindu temple in India and saw a mini waxwork of Christ alongside similar images of the Prophet Muhammad, of Mahatma Gandhi, of the Hindu deity Krishna, and all sorts of other, probably there was a cricketer there, celebrities, all sorts of people who were revered. And at the front of each of these images was a slot where you could post your offerings to these gods. We may think that this doesn't have any relevance to us, but there are those who call themselves Christian today, but in truth, put Christ alongside their other deities of material things, of career, of addictions, of all those other things that we can allow to rule our lives. No. Paul states clearly the essential truth that Christ is preeminent, the first to be raised from the dead, and the head of a single body, the church, which we are all part of. At Christ's crossroads, the cross of Calvary, we don't arrive, meet, and then go our own way. We arrive, we meet together, and we remain together with other believers under Christ in unity. I don't mean we have to stay in one place or belonging to one local church, but we remain part of the worldwide church in a life-changing, lifelong, committed relationship. And who can be part of this body? Christ brings together people who are on many different paths. He speaks to people of all nations, all colours, all cultures and creeds, all backgrounds. And Paul is in that same business. In our passage, he's writing to people he hasn't met, and yet his letter is full of warmth, sharing the gospel with them, drawing closer to them, and seeking to journey with them on the same path. Paul is a champion for Christ's international, inclusive vision, reaching out across the Eastern Mediterranean. Long before there were aeroplanes, ocean liners, and motorways, in verse 23 of our passage, he writes, "The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." To underline the point, he doesn't just say every person, he doesn't say every man. He says every creature. And in John 3:16, Jesus himself says, "Whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life." Whosoever. Christianity is at its strongest, its most attractive, when it is reaching out to the foreigner, to the disadvantaged, to the stranger, and to the outcast. Paul stood firmly for what we would call today diversity and inclusivity in the church. Yet there were fierce divisions in the early church, and many persist today. In Paul's time, there were endless arguments about whether the gospel was for non-Jews as well as for Jews, uncircumcised as well as circumcised, those physically and culturally from very different places. And Paul frequently refers to these differences, including in chapter 2 of that letter to the Colossians. He insists that there can be no compromising on this point. It is what we believe in our hearts that counts, not any physical signs or features on our bodies. Do you have that international, diverse vision for the church? Or perhaps, like me, sometimes you find it hard to reach out to others, or even let others in who don't fit your idea of a suitable person for your church. If we are honest, I think this can be a challenge for most of us. I had hoped that there's a song that I love, a hymn that I love, which I was hoping we could sing as our first song, but it just didn't quite come together, ironically enough. But that song, the first line, you might be familiar with it, "In Christ there is no east or west." Do you know that song? I just want to read some of that lyric, because it's just wonderful. "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In Christ shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding humankind. Join hands then, people of the faith, whate'er your race may be. All children of the living God are surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north. All Christly souls are joined as one throughout the whole wide earth." Isn't that beautiful? So moving on now to Paul's second essential, as stated in verses 19 to 22. And it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself," by him, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Christ, through his death on the cross and resurrection, brings all of us to a place where we can meet with God and face our own sinfulness, where we can see with our eyes the shocking price of our weakness before us nailed to that cross, where we can fall to our knees and repent, where we can know the depth of our own unworthiness and experience for ourselves God's wonderful love for us and his complete forgiveness. The cross of Calvary is the place where we meet with God and he deals with our sin. Like the loving Father that he is, he pays off our debt for us. A debt, an obligation that we can never repay ourselves. We just have to receive and accept that our debt has been written off by God's grace alone. And again, it's a place where we are to remain met. We don't come to the cross to be reconciled with God, only to go away again, to distance ourselves, to return to our divergent path. Paul makes this point to the Colossians in verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." The sight of our Saviour on the cross is so appalling, so shocking, that we have to respond. We're compelled to really explore the depths of our hearts, of our feelings and our thoughts, to reflect on our own sinfulness, our own need for peace and reconciliation with the God of the universe. Jesus's crossroads is a junction in our lives, each of our lives, that we can't avoid. We have to change direction and join God's path permanently. This is the nature of the meeting place, the cross of Calvary, that Christ provided for us. So, as I conclude now, as we read the books of the New Testament, we see that the cross takes on a special significance, a representation above the mere construction of wood, the instrument of torture and execution. It represents the selfless obedience of all Christians following Christ's model in the face of persecution. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we read, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And it also represents the glory of all Christians. When others would consider it a symbol of shame, of disgrace, to Christians, it is the place where our sin is wiped out forever. In Galatians chapter 6, Verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the cross, as we sang earlier, is the instrument of God's power in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's at the cross that we have the power to be reconciled with God and reconciled with fellow believers, enabling us to hold on to Christ's two greatest commandments, which we read in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So in light of the differences we see in our world, and the different paths people follow, and how far they are from peace with God, it is highly appropriate that the symbol of our faith represents Christ's shocking suffering, but also represents the historic meeting place, the turning point in our lives, with one path leading to salvation, to peace with God, and the other leading to destruction. There were and still are people on different roads, and it is the work of Christ and his followers to bring them off those paths that lead away from God and onto that narrow path that leads to reconciliation. Have you come to that place in your life's journey, the cross of Calvary, where you meet your Christian brothers and sisters and where you find peace with God? Are you pointing the people you meet to the cross? And finally, I want to return to that little visual aid that I adopted last time. Christ puts broken things together for us. So I've dug into my Lego box and found some pieces and put them together into a cross with people gathered under the cross. Now there's a slight problem in that the only figures I had, by the way, I had to put the figures together as well, which I thought was highly significant. These were broken figures and I put them together. We're all broken and we need to be put together. But unfortunately, all of the figures I have are firemen. So, shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for the cross, which conveys so much meaning to us. Help us, Lord, to take in the terrible sacrifice of Christ on that cross and to resolve that it may be for us the place where we meet with fellow believers, wherever they come from, and above all, where we meet with our Creator God, where we can be completely reconciled with him and know peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.